All right, brethren, Psalm 78. This is a very long psalm, so we're just going to take a little bit of it. It tells us in the heading, this is a maskil of Asaph, and it says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us." Maskil means instruction. It means admonition. The prophet Asaph penned this, but Christ gave him the words to write. You see there, he says, "I'll open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old." Turn over to Matthew and look at Matthew 13. Our Lord was speaking, and he was declaring some parables, and he said in verse 34, "All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world." That's referring to our psalm. This is Christ fulfilling our psalm. Look back up at verse 10. "The disciples came and said to him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given." Christ coming in the flesh and Christ fulfilling all the law and the prophets and the psalms. This is the gospel. This is the mystery. Mysteries that have been kept secret since the foundation of the world. You and I, because he's come and revealed the gospel, we see and hear things more clearly than even the fathers did back then. Look at verse 16. Matthew 13, 16. He says, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them." What things are these? Look over at Colossians 1. He's talking about the mystery of the gospel. The mystery of the gospel. Colossians 1 and verse 25, Paul says, "I'm made a minister according to the dispensation of God, the stewardship of God given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles." And here it is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach. The mystery is in Christ. Everything God has is in Christ. So back in this psalm now, go back to Psalm 78. This whole psalm is a parable. Later you can read it at your leisure, but the parable is, this whole psalm is a parable. Now you know what a parable is. A parable uses earthly things to illustrate spiritual truth. You think about it, everything God created in this world is created to glorify him. Christ created all things, and they're all created by him and for him, to glorify him. And everything, if we could, we see a lot of things that illustrate him, that he's created, but if we could see everything he's created glorifies him in some way or another. Well, the same is true with Israel. The nation Israel was created, and this psalm gives the history of Israel from the time that he called them out of Egypt, carried them through the wilderness, and it goes all the way to the time when he raised up David to be the king. And that whole natural Israel and everything God did with them is a parable. It's a carnal nation made up of carnal men and women to teach God's people the mystery of the gospel concerning his elect, his true Israel. saved by Christ. Everything about that nation was a parable. Now, there was true spiritual elect in that nation, but overall it was a picture, a parable to teach us these spiritual things. Look down at Psalm 78, look at verse 70. It ends with him talking about how he rejected the natural children of Israel. And he ends up here and it says, and he chose David also his servant, took him from the sheepfold. David's a picture of Christ our king. Christ our prophet, priest, and king. He took him from following the ewes, great with young. He brought him to feed Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. That's what Christ did. All through, from Adam all the way to the end of time, Christ is feeding his elect Jacob, his elect Israel, who is his inheritance. That's what he's doing. He fed them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hand. That's what Christ's been doing from the beginning. That's what he's going to do to the end for his people, his true Israel, his spiritual Israel. Look back up at verse 52. He made his own people to go forth like sheep. He guided them in the wilderness like a flock. He led them on safely so that they feared not, but the sea overwhelmed their enemies. That's what our Lord has been doing for his chosen people, his redeemed, from the beginning of the time. That's what he'll do to the end. He's leading his own and guiding us through this wilderness like a flock, like a shepherd does his sheep. He's the great shepherd of his sheep. That's what this whole parable is teaching us. This whole history of Israel is showing us the success of Christ leading his people as a shepherd. Now tonight I want to focus on the success of the gospel. The success of the gospel. The reason we believe on Christ is because God ordained that our spiritual fathers, his elect from the beginning, who are our spiritual fathers, he ordained that he would save them. He quickened them. Give them the gospel. And that they would preach the gospel to their children, who in truth were his elect. Not all of their children, but his elect, who he quickened. And then they taught their children all the way to us. That's how he's been doing it. So that you and I have heard the gospel, been regenerated for one purpose. And we're in this earth for one purpose, to preach this gospel. And we're preaching it to our children. And God's going to see to it that every one of our children are called to salvation. We hope it'll be our earthly children. Some it will be. Some it has proven to be. But all who he calls, those are our true spiritual children. That's who he's saying he will call, the elect, his people. So our Lord begins now. Let's go back up to Psalm 78:1. Let's hear what he said. He says, now give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. Give ear. Incline your ears, O my people. This is to his elect. This is Christ speaking to his elect people. Give ear, O my people. And he says, give ear to my law, to the words of my mouth. The words of Christ's mouth is his gospel. That's what he's talking about, his gospel, the doctrine of Christ, the gospel of Christ. He's the prophet. He's the prophet. He's our priest. He's our king. And he's the prophet who gets the glory from the beginning of teaching all those he saves. And so he says to us here, incline your ear, get on the tiptoe, lean forward and hear my gospel that he teaches. That's what he said, hear my gospel. There's a lot of things in this world not worth hearing, and a lot of things we can ignore. But the gospel of Christ, the doctrine of Christ, is not one of those things. We have to hear the gospel. We have to have it. Listen to what John said. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. But he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. And when Christ commands in power, when he makes the word go forth in power by the Spirit, you know what we're going to do? We're going to incline our ear, the ear of our heart, the ear of faith. We're going to hear his gospel, and we're going to follow him. We're going to believe him, we're going to follow him. That's what he always accomplishes, the success of his gospel. Now, the gospel began in eternity. It began in eternity by God the Father declaring his purpose to his Son. Look here in verse 2. He says, I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. He said in Matthew, those are things kept secret from the foundation of the world, from eternity. Things that have been kept secret, which we've heard and known and our fathers have told us. Now look what he said. Now hear Christ saying this. We have heard and known and our fathers have told us these things. Christ has made himself so one with his people. He's saying our father, he came through the lineage of the tribe of Judah and David all the way down. But he's God now from the beginning. But because he's flesh, he says our fathers have told us these things. Well, it began with God his Father in eternity making his purpose known to him. That's where the gospel began. Listen to this. When he, after he had laid down his life, he said to one of the women that had come to him, he said, touch me not, I'm not yet ascended to my Father. And he said, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And he's saying here, our fathers have told us. He's saying, my Father told me in eternity. He's your Father. He's our Father. He told me in eternity. That's where the gospel began. God the Father made his purpose known that he's going to save a people, and he entrusted the people to his Son, and his Son entered covenant to come forth and save his people. And this all began in eternity before the world ever was made. And so from Adam and Eve, our Lord taught them the gospel in the garden. He taught them the gospel. When he called them after they fell, he called them and he stripped them of their fig leaves and he slew an animal in their place and he clothed them. He was teaching them the gospel. And he told them, there's a seed coming, the woman's seed, Christ, and he's going to bruise Satan's head. He's going to save his people. And he taught Abraham. He declared to Abraham. He said, Abraham, in thy seed. Who's he talking about? He told my Christ. In thy seed, all the nations of the world is going to be blessed. He's going to save his elect throughout the world. He preached it to Isaac. Abraham, he called Abraham. Adam preached it to Abel. Abel preached it to his sons. And on down the line, God saved his elect. And he taught it to Abraham. Abraham taught the gospel to Isaac. Isaac taught it to Jacob. And Christ is making that word effectual. And then 400 years later, over 400 years later, he established his gospel in Israel, in Jacob, in Israel. Look here, verse 5, he established a testimony, a witness in Jacob, and appointed a law in Israel. Now we know he gave the law, the law that we know of as the law at Sinai, but all the commentaries agree he's talking here about the gospel. And this is what he's talking about. The Son of God established his witness. That's what a testimony is. Testimony is bearing witness. What do the law and the prophets do? They bear witness of Christ. Everything that Moses wrote bears witness of him. And he established it. Christ established a testimony, a witness in Jacob. That is in Israel. He has pointed his gospel in Israel. Everything that he revealed to his elect in Israel, when it's known in newness of spirit. Now the world just sees it in the letter. And you hear some moral lessons taught, but you don't hear the gospel taught. But when you see in newness of spirit everything he did in Israel, you see the gospel. You see Christ. You hear what Christ has done. And all the shadows and types. Take, for instance, the Passover lamb. This is how he brought them out of Egypt. He said, I'm going to pass through Egypt tonight, and I'm going to smite all the firstborn. All the firstborn in Egypt are going to die. But he provided Israel a lamb. And he said, you slay this lamb. He told the elders of the house, slay this lamb and put the blood on the doorpost and get in the house. And when I pass through and I see the blood, I'm going to pass over you. And that's how he brought them out of Egypt. And he said, now when you go, as you, he gave them that ceremony, the Passover. And when he said, when your children ask you, what's this for? Teach them the gospel. Teach them the gospel. And our fathers, our spiritual fathers, they knew the gospel. They understood this lamb typifies the Lamb of God to come who will take away the sin of his people scattered throughout this world. They knew something of that. They knew something about the lamb. And it was so they could teach their children, because God, every generation, he's raising up his elect children and he's teaching them the gospel. Verse 5 says, he says, after he gave it to them, he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. All these testimonies, all these pictures and types of Christ, make them known to their children that the generation to come might know, even the children which should, and the word there shall, the children which shall be born, who shall arise and declare them to their children. This generation to come is God's elect. Go over to Psalm 22. This is God's elect he's talking about. They shall be born. Look at Psalm 22 and verse 30. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born that he hath done this. We know from Romans 9 that not all the children of Israel are children of God. They're not all the elect. But the elect are the seed. They're the generation, the chosen generation that God chose that would hear this gospel. And he makes you hear the gospel. He makes them hear it. He regenerated them. He revealed the gospel in them. He taught them Christ. Everybody that's ever been saved by one gospel. It's not sinner saved some way in the Old Testament, sinner saved a different way in the New Testament. Every sinner God's ever saved been saved one way. One gospel, one Savior, one Spirit, one faith, one Lord, one righteousness, Christ Jesus, all saved the same way by Christ. And from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to all the elect in Israel to David, on through the ages, God's always had his witness. He's always had his gospel going forth in truth, and he's always been calling out his people. And so he quickened us this way. He provided spiritual fathers to preach the gospel to us, and he quickened us this way. Verse 3, it says, which we've heard and known and our fathers have told us, and will not hide the gospel from their children, from our fathers, will not hide it from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he's done. Now catch this right here. We're talking about how that our fathers taught us the gospel. And we're not going to hide the gospel from their children. You see that? He says, we've heard and known, our fathers have taught this gospel to us. We'll not hide the gospel from their children. What does that mean? As we preach the gospel and God quickens his elect, calls you to faith, those believers are our ancient fathers' children. You sitting here today who believe the gospel, you're Abraham's children. Because the children God quickened through him preached the gospel and God quickened more, and then it came on down to you and he quickens you. You're Abraham's children. We're going to declare this gospel that our fathers have taught us, and we're not going to hide it from their children. This is what Paul said. If you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed. You're his child. Heirs according to God's promise. That's pretty amazing to think about. We're the children, you that believe God, trust Christ. We're the children of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob. Now you think of the success of the gospel and how sovereign our God is to save, that he's able to keep that gospel going from generation to generation to generation and keep calling out his people and not lose one and bring it down to you and me. Every so often, I'll get a letter or an email or from somebody, and they're sorrowing over their child who doesn't believe the gospel, or a loved one or a family member that doesn't believe the gospel. And we know that sorrow. You know it. I know it. But this is the consolation we have. God has a people, and they're going to hear the gospel. He's going to make certain they hear the gospel. And he will not fail to bring them the gospel, and he will not fail to cause them to hear it. And whoever he calls out, his word never returns to him void. And whoever he calls out through the preaching of the gospel, you and I here, or this is a ministry that the Lord's given to us, and we're preaching the gospel. We're preaching this gospel together. We're sending it forth together. And whoever God calls out through it, they're your children. They're your spiritual children. They're the children of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all, and David and Jesse and all the fathers of old. Christ said he won't lose one. He said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they'll never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. He will not lose one. Now, that's consolation, brethren. That's consolation. Even if we have physical children who do not end up believing the gospel, we bow to God, and this is consolation. He doesn't make a mistake. He calls his people out. And that's also our comfort for as long as our children live, or our loved ones live, as long as they're alive, it's never too late. They might be one, and he's going to call them. I think I told some of you this story, but I don't remember if I said anything about it from the pulpit. But I was thinking about this. My grandmother, 2 or 3 years ago, she started just telling stories about her childhood and about meeting my grandfather. And I just set the phone down beside her and hit record, and she talked for 2.5 hours. And that's now one of my greatest treasures, to have that. But she told this point about how that my grandfather didn't believe the gospel. He's preaching a false gospel. He was in Will Works religion. And just one day, he stops to get a Coke at a little country store, not far from where the church building is that y'all have been to, some of y'all been to. And he goes into this little store to get a Coke. And there was a man there that owned that store that just started preaching the gospel to him. Brother McGugan was his name. And he came home and he told my grandmother, this man told me God has a chosen people. Christ only died for them. He's going to call every one of them out and regenerate them. And he was just mad as he could be. He said, I'm not going back. I will not go back in that store. My grandmother said, but every chance he got, he went back to that store. Well, the Lord saved him. The Lord called him. The Lord used that to teach him the gospel. And they ended up and they established that church down there. And God taught me the gospel years later. Taught me the gospel. And I was thinking about coming here and how we had 20-something children, I think, at the time y'all were all little children. And that was so encouraging to me. I've seen the Lord do this before. I saw him do this at Franklin. And just over time, he's called out many of you. The Lord did that. And I was thinking about going over there to Pennsylvania. I had no idea what the Lord was doing 10 years ago or so. I can't even remember Ben going over there. He was like 10 years old. Sarah's over here. She's like 10 years old, something like that. 10 or however. Maybe he's 12, she's 10, something like that. And left there and didn't think anything come of that. Didn't think, just preached over there a year and a half and thought, I don't know what the Lord did. And look what the Lord did with it. And now the Lord's called out some of you, and you're grown, and you got spouses that believe the gospel, that he's quickened. Now you're having babies. This is what he's talking about, how the gospel just keeps going by Christ calling out his people and not losing him. And when I thought all that, I thought back to that little country store, you know, and here's a man just stumbles in there to get a Coke, and another man preached the gospel to him. And the Lord just, he's not going to let his word fail. He's going to bring his people under the gospel and keep sending that gospel throughout the ages to his people and saving his people. And he never gives up. So that's our purpose in this earth, is to preach the gospel. Preach it, and he's going to bless it. Now, what are we preaching? Let's briefly, we'll look at what are we preaching? Verse 4, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. That's what we're preaching right there. Anything in there about us? No. We're preaching the praises of the Lord. That means the glory of the Lord. That's what we're preaching. His predestination, his election, his predestination, his redemption, his regeneration of his people, his keeping his people, preserving his people. It's all to the praise of the glory of his grace. Every bit of it. Look at Ephesians 1. This is just a good place to see it all. Ephesians 1. Blessed, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father. There's the Father. He gets the glory. Of our Lord Jesus Christ, there's the Son. He gets the glory. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he made us accepted in the beloved. That's what we're preaching. We're preaching his glory. Everything, the election, choosing whom he would, the predestinating of us, all of it's to the praise of the glory of his grace, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he bounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. There's the Spirit of God making us know this, making known unto us the mystery of his will. It's hidden from natural men to you. You know who it's revealed to? To those he makes a babe, to those he makes a little child teachable to bow and receive his word by his grace. He's made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both of which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. When you read things in Christ, he's talking about his people. He's going to gather his people, those in heaven, those in earth, all in Christ in one, in whom also we've obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted Christ. The Father first trusted Christ. And all this work he worked, trusting him to do all this work, is to the praise of the glory of his grace. We're preaching his praises. Read on. In whom also you trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. All of this is to, this is why he says, he that glories, let him glory in who? In the Lord. Everything's to the praise of his glory. And then look, our text said, we preach to the generation to come his strength. His strength. His omnipotent sovereign power to work everything, just like he said, according to the purpose of his will. Nothing from the first tick of time to the last tick of time. Nothing is out of order. It's all coming to pass because he's bringing it to pass exactly according to his purpose. This is what David said. David said, he said, I know the Lord is great. I know he's above all gods. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and earth, in the seas and all deep places. We preach, but we not only preach his sovereign hand in providence, we preach his sovereign strength in salvation. That's what men hate. Men will somewhat let you tell them God's sovereign in providence. They don't like that either. But when you tell them he's sovereign in salvation, everything's coming to pass exactly according to his sovereign hand, and he's doing it all by the right hand of his power, the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything's been accomplished by him. That's how he can be just, his law honored, how he can show mercy to his people, because in Christ he satisfied his own law for his people. And we're preaching his wonderful works that he has done. When we go through this psalm, all these works are typified. In verses 12 through 13 in Psalm 78, it's going to talk about marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, the field of Zoan, that is, bringing them out of bondage. He divided the sea, caused them to pass through. He made the waters to stand as a heap. That's all a picture of him redeeming his people from our sins, from this world, from all iniquity, and bringing us out of bondage. That's all pictured in them, bringing them out of Egypt and across the Red Sea. Then his provision throughout the whole wilderness. He's going to talk about that. He says here, in the daytime, he led them with a cloud, all the night with the light of fire, the Spirit of Christ leading his people. He clave the rocks in the wilderness. He gave them drink out of the great depths, Christ the smitten rock from whom the water of life come. The manna from heaven, he made manna come down from heaven and fed them with manna. And that's all a picture of him bringing us through this wilderness, delivering us, keeping us, providing for us, never letting his people be lost. And then he brought them to Canaan and delivered them right into Canaan. You know, he kept that whole group together. Those he brought out of Egypt. Now, this is what we're going to be taught, an admonition in this psalm. Not to lust after, not to turn back from believing him. The sin here is they believed not God. They didn't trust his salvation. But you get this. This is how sovereign God is. Of all the people he brought out of Egypt, 20 years old and above, he saved two of them. He brought two of them into Canaan. What was the rest of them for? To support those two. To support those two. Isn't that amazing? And you know who those two were? Joshua and Caleb. What is that picture? Joshua the Savior and Caleb the faithful dog. That's who's going to be saved. Christ is going to do the saving, and he's going to save those he makes faithful dogs to trust him and never turn from him, to look to him and his praise and his glory and his strength and his works and never turn from him. That's who he's going to deliver in, and he's going to keep us trusting him. That's why he says here, verse 7, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. His commandments to believe on Christ. Set your hope in God. Don't forget the works he's done. Believe on Christ. All the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in him. Trust him. Don't look from him. Trust him alone. Never turn from him. And love one another. Continue in love, obeying him, trusting him. That's what happened with the fathers. They didn't set their hope in God. Our hope is sure and steadfast. Entered into the veil where Christ is entered. Our forerunner. He's entered. He's our high priest. He's sat down. We have a sure hope. It's made sure by God's covenant promise. His oath. Two immutable things in which God cannot lie. And we through the Spirit are waiting for the hope of righteousness by faith. By faith. Verse 22, here after, you think about this now. All these things God showed them in the wilderness. I mean, all these great physical things they saw with their eyes. Do you think seeing those things with your eyes would make you believe God? It won't. That's not faith. Faith is something God gives in the heart that keeps us believing him. After all they saw God do, verse 22 says, this is why they turn back. Because they believe not in God and trusted not in his salvation. He gave them bread from heaven, it says, and water out of the rock. And you know what they said? Can he also give us meat? Can he furnish a table in the wilderness? He did. He made angels' food came down. They ate angels' food, he said.
And water followed that rock, followed everywhere they went, and they drank that water in that wilderness and that desert continually, and still didn't believe God. Said, "Well, we saw this, but can He give us bread, meat? Can He give us meat? Can He give us quails?" He gave it to them, but He killed them doing it. The choicest of them. This is an admonition. Don't ever turn from Christ. Trust Christ. And here's the thing. He's going to keep His people trusting Him. He's going to keep us. We're not of them who draw back unto perdition, but to them that believe to the saving of the soul. Because we got some super strength that they didn't have? No. By His strength. By His praise, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by these wonderful works He's doing, He says, "You're kept by the power of God unto salvation, kept in faith, trust in Him." And in the end, because He's reconciled every one of His people, He's going to keep you. And in the end, Paul said, He's going to present you holy, unblameable, unreprovable in His sight. If you can enter into this, brethren, in Christ, right now, before God, the righteous judge, God says of every one of His people, you are holy and unblameable and unreprovable before God's holy law. Now, in ourselves, in our flesh, we're full of sin and need to be reproved. But before God, before His law, in Christ, right now, believer, when it says you are complete in Him, you can't get more than that. That means right now in Christ, you're holy, unblameable, and unreprovable. So, you know what this love involves? This love involves continually trying to bring each other to Christ whenever we have a need. Just like our fathers did us in the first, when they first preached the gospel to us. If you sin, if you stumble, if you fall, if you start trying to turn away, it's not to go and slay you. It's not to start pulling out the precepts and whipping you with them. That won't bring you to Christ. What brought you to Christ? What made you hear that there was nothing you could do to save yourself, but your salvation was Christ? The gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. That means saving us from our sin, beginning to end. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed in our heart. From Christ the faithful to you who He's given faith in your heart, He's revealing He's your righteousness. And those that are, for the just shall live by faith. Those that are justified by Him, He's going to keep you living, walking, persevering one way, by faith in Him. How? Through this gospel. Through this gospel. And He says, He'll present you holy, unblameable, unreprovable in His sight if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled. Be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. I got one hope. One hope. I need Him to keep me, preserve me, carry me to the end. And I believe He will. He says He will. Isn't that your hope? I trust Him. I believe He will. He says He will. He's done it. It's the success of the gospel. The success of the gospel. Father, pray, Lord, that You'd bless this word to our hearts and make us hear in power. Make us hear in Your Spirit, by Your Spirit. Don't let us be scaffolding just to support Your church. Lord, make us truly be those You feed the bread from heaven. Make us truly be those that persevere in faith. Make us have one hope. Make us use this one gospel. Make us trust You to keep Your people in faith. This is the love that You get put in our hearts, Lord. Make us look only to Christ and use only this gospel. What a successful, triumphant Savior You are using this one glorious weapon. Lord, bless it to our heart. Bless it to the hearts of the elect that You've yet to call out. We pray, Lord, it'll be some of our children, some of our loved ones. Lord, we trust your will to bless it, make it effectual. Thank you, Lord, for blessing it to our hearts. Forgive us our unbelief. Forgive us our sin. Forgive us for turning away from the gospel, Lord. Don't let us turn from this mighty Savior. Keep us trusting him alone. In Christ we ask it. Amen.